Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus, who came to rescue us from our sins, that he would take our sins upon himself to the cross, defeating sin, death, and the devil, and making that available to us through faith. And then he rose again on the third day to declare his victory. And we thank you and praise you for his ascension to the right hand of the Father and his praying for us. And we, as we look into your word today, that you would strengthen us in our faith, that we would grow and that we would understand the words that you would have us to understand, and that we could use this as we go out. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see from the Bible that Jesus is God. He is without beginning and without end. And he has taken us and come as a man, become part of his own creation, so that he could rescue us from our sins. And we can see that from John 1:1, where John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So here, the beginning is the beginning of our time, space, domain. He was before that, and he was there to create it. And so we recognize that he is God who has come and taken on human form. So he has come to be part of his own creation. And that's something that we have to recognize, that God has condescended to become a human and to take on our sins upon himself. And the thing that I had really wondered about, and it was still hard for me to fully grasp, is that Jesus had to learn. He not only had to grow, but he had to learn things. It isn't like he knew everything as a man, but he became a baby and he would have to learn to walk just like we did, and many things that would happen that he had to take that process that we've gone through in order to grow up. And we read that in the scripture that does happen. And very few people recognize that Jesus was the Messiah at his birth. Mary, of course, did. And Elizabeth, when Mary greeted her. And Simeon at the dedication of Jesus at the temple. And, of course, the wise men in chapter 2 of Matthew, when they came, they worshipped him. So they recognized that he was God. But for most people around at the time, he was just another kid. He might have been have some special qualities that people recognized, but he was just another kid like every other kid at that time. And that for me was really I never really fully grasped that until I was studying it. And so we read in the Bible that Jesus had to grow up, had to grow in wisdom. But when he was 12, he remained in Jerusalem. And at that age, he knew who his father was, because when Mary and Joseph found him in the temple, he said that to them. And that's in Luke 2, verse 46. "Now as it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." So Jesus he had to learn, and he did that in various ways. But we see here that he was in the temple listening to the priests and asking them questions, and that's how people learn. So we see that Jesus did learn. So when he came to to the point of recognizing that he was going to have to suffer and die for our sins. We're not sure when that happened, but we do know that he went back with Joseph and Mary and was subject to them. And the Bible says that he grew in spirit and in stature. So we see his next ministry is actually in John 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist recognizes Jesus as the Lamb of God. In other words, Jesus was going to be the sacrifice that replaces the Jewish sacrificial system. And we see that again in John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus understood at the beginning of his ministry that he would be this perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. His whole ministry would lead up to that sacrifice. And he first reveals this to his disciples just before the transfiguration. And he leads Peter, James, and John up to the mountain where he is transfigured. And we see there in Luke 9, 30 to 31, we see that Jesus in his humanity needed to be encouraged and equipped for sacrifice. And reading Luke 9, it says, "And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So we recognize that even though he knew that he was going to be the perfect sacrifice for humans, he wasn't exactly looking forward to the suffering, but he knew that he would have to do it, and that what would happen at the end, he recognized that he needed to go through it. And you see that in the garden, that he was agonizing over it. And that's recorded in Luke 22, verse 43 and 44. "Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So Jesus had told his disciples several times that he was going to be a sacrifice, and that he would be killed by the Jews and the Jewish leadership. And on the Father's timing, Jesus heads south to Judea. And as he's coming up from the Jordan, he had actually, I guess, followed the Jordan to bypass the Samaritan territory. And he was coming up through in the south of Beersheba. And we hear of several miracles that he performed there. But he was heading up to Jerusalem. And as he came to Bethany, he was doing that because he had a message that his friend Lazarus had died. So he came and rescued or rose Lazarus, and that really stirred up the chief priests. Now they were really planning to kill him, but they didn't want to do it during the Passover season when Jerusalem was crowded, and they were afraid of what the Jews might do if they did that. But Jesus had his own schedule that he was determined to fulfill. So we see his determination prophesied back in Isaiah 50, verses 5 to 7. "The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. So this brings Jesus to the final week of his crucifixion and begins his journey into Jerusalem through the triumphal entrance of Jerusalem. So if we look in Luke 19, verses 28 to 40, we can read the story of his entrance to Jerusalem. And when he had said this is when he was talking about his reign through a lesson that he had given. He went up ahead and going to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, as he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, he sent his two disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where you will, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus shall you say to them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosening the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and sat Jesus on them. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he went, was drawing near to the mount, the ascent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you to the ground, and your children within you, level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" So in verse 28, we see that Jesus knew that he was becoming a man in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So he probably knew that sometime in his teen years through reading the Old Testament and studying it as well. So he probably had to go to a Torah school like all the boys did. And so he learned from them as well as doing his own studies, I would suspect. So Jesus is coming to fulfill the Daniel prophecies of Daniel 9, the 69 weeks or the 483 years, which is also is 888 days from the command to restore and build Jerusalem that King Artaxerxes said in Nehemiah 2. Then in verse 29, as Jesus was about to head to Jerusalem, he sends two disciples to go ahead to get a donkey colt. And in Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5, adds the comment that Jesus' action was part of prophecy. So we read that in Matthew 21, 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." So Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, and that we had read that earlier this in the service. But Matthew leaves out an important section. So if you look at Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." So what he's left out in Matthew is he is just and having salvation. And that's true. Jesus is just. He is righteous. And he is the perfect sacrifice that he was going into Jerusalem to be. And he is having salvation. His sacrifice would be salvation for all mankind. He was paying for everybody, but not everybody was going to believe it. So he was the perfect sacrifice for that. But there was even an older prophecy in Genesis 49 when Jacob is addressing his sons and prophesying over them on his deathbed. And we see that in Genesis 49, verses 10 to 11. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to a choice vine." So Jacob's prophecy meant that Israel's true king would come from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We see that in Revelation. And that, in some way, he was associated with a donkey, or the colt of a donkey. So we see that even back in Genesis 49. So what is hinted in the Genesis is made plain in the Gospel. Jesus, the son of David, from the tribe of Judah, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a colt of a donkey, as Israel's rightful king. Then in verse 32 of Luke 19, "The disciples found this colt, just as Jesus had said, and they untied it." They untied both the mother and the colt. And of course, the owners questioned why they were doing that, but Jesus had an answer. And we see that when they had said that the Lord had need of them, they didn't argue, but let the colt go. So Matthew indicates that they were sent to find the colt, just as Jesus indicated at the beginning, as they were entering the town. Then in verses 35 and 36 indicates that they put their clothes on the colt and sat Jesus on the clothes. So they were using their clothes kind of as a, almost like a saddle for him to sit on. And then others went and spread clothes on the road. And Matthew also indicates that still others cut down branches. And this is where we get the term from for Palm Sunday, because they were cutting down palm branches and let the donkeys walk over them. And I guess this is what they did for kings that were coming in. They would lay out clothes and palm branches so that the king could come into town as a special guest. So John 12:16 states that even his disciples didn't understand what was taking place. So they were doing it, but not really understanding why they were doing it or what happened. So John 12:16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So we see that this was spontaneous. There were crowds that were coming into Jerusalem. There were crowds that had gone up to see Lazarus as well as Jesus, because he had been raised from the dead. And then I guess even the people that had the donkey, they probably said, oh, well, the Lord needs them. There's something's going to happen. And so they followed. And we see in Matthew and Mark a slightly different wording about the praise. And so Matthew says, Matthew 21:9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Mark says, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So these people were praising God, and it's recorded differently from different Luke, Matthew, and Mark. But essentially what they were doing is they were singing the Hallel Psalms. We don't know what the exact songs are anymore, because that's been past in history. But we know they come from Psalms 113 to 118. Which are messianic psalms. So they were praising God as being, or Jesus as being God, and for all that he had done. And of course, the Pharisees in verse 39 understand that the crowd was recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And they wanted it stopped because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But up to this point, Jesus had discouraged public worship. Any time that he had had a group, he would always move off before they could worship him. But occasionally he did accept private worship. He healed 10 lepers, and one came back and worshiped as an example. So individually, people would worship, and he would accept it, but publicly he didn't accept it until this time. So as they drew near to, and he saw the city, he began to weep over it. Now there's a difference in weep here compared to the weep in when he rose Lazarus from the dead. Meaning from the word weep in for Lazarus is that he shed a tear, where the weep here is more serious and louder. It means to weep or wail or lament, implying not only shedding of tears but also external expression of grief. So the Lord knew what was happening to Jerusalem and was going to really feel sad about it, because he tried to get his prophets to spread the message, and yet they didn't accept him. And really, in verse 42, we see that the rabbis had long expected a Messiah based on Old Testament prophecies. So he was there and being proclaimed as Messiah through the prophets, but because Jesus was contending with their leadership and they felt threatened, they didn't accept him. And so they were rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And without him, without the Prince of Peace, Jerusalem would not see peace, but destruction. And we see that in history. Jesus said, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an encampment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And we see that from history, that the Roman legion under Titus came to fulfill Jesus' prophecy. They did exactly what he had said. They surrounded the city and enclosed it. And as they were starving in the city, they managed to start to break through the walls. I guess there was three separate walls that they would had to break through. And then when they did break through in AD 70, they leveled it and they killed most of the inhabitants that were left in Jerusalem. And that history is recorded in Flavius Josephus in his Wars of the Jews, books 5 and 6, provide much of the details there. And so the lessons that we have with that as well is that on Palm Sunday, not only that they didn't accept people, Jesus, but we need to accept him as well. Jesus comes to us in various forms, and we need to recognize that he is triumphant and he has defeated sin, death, and the devil. And he has come for us, and we need to accept him with open arms and take him into our hearts. And those who won't will face the destruction similar to what Jerusalem felt, except this is permanent. If we don't accept Jesus, we'll be faced with eternal separation from God in eternity. So we need to recognize that he is God and that we need to come to him in faith. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and recognize that Jesus is our God. And we ask you to strengthen us in this faith. Give us humility that we can accept and to understand, and that we would draw near to Jesus as the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. He suffered much, not only physically by being beaten and had his beard ripped out and whipped and his back opened, but he also felt the separation from the Father. So we have no idea what that means, and we ask you to strengthen us through this, that we know that it is you that has done everything for us, that you have rescued us from our sins. For Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and has replaced the old sacrifices of the Jews. And we are ready to accept that and ask you to strengthen us in that faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.